my people, and I would say unto you this day, am not I a sovereign God in your midst? Have not I sent my Son that he might overcome death, hell, and the grave for you? Yea, I say unto you this day that he stands on my right hand. Yea, he maketh intercession for thee. Yea, he inhabits the praises of his people. For I say unto you that we are sovereign lords. Yea, we are the creator gods, those who have made it all that is around about thee. And I say unto you, you will find scoffers and mockers in these last days. But yea, continue to give the word unto them. Continue to allow them to feel my spirit. Continue to speak of me, saith the Lord thy God. For yea, I have prepared things for thee. Yea, when the priests set their feet upon the water, did not they move back, that my people might come out of bondage into the glories of my kingdom? And yea, I say unto you that I have also set a river in this place. And yea, if you will just get into that river and flow with me, yea, you shall see great things. Yea, healing of a heart is but a small thing in my hand. Yea, raising the dead is but a small thing in my hand. But I say unto you, yea, that I am a mighty God. I pull down the strongholds of the enemy. Yea, I fight the battles for you. And I say to you this day, look unto the Lord your God. Allow me to fight the battles as they would come upon you. For yea, I have said in these last days that Satan, like a roaring lion, would go up and down, to and fro in this earth, seeking whom he may devour. Yea, be on thy guard, be on thy watch, watchman upon the wall. Yea, be on thy watch, look. Look here, look there, look unto me, look to the four corners of heaven. For I say unto you that you shall see me break the clouds. Yea, you shall see my Son come forth. Yea, you shall see him as the victor. Yea, you shall see him as that one who draws thee close unto him. Yea, I have desired, and yea, I want thee to rule and reign with him. And yea, I have set those things into motion, saith God. If you look around about thee, you will see my hand and my handiwork. For yea, I'm revealing unto my people, yea, my sovereign will. Yea, I am desire that you would see and that you would look and that you would go forth and do those things which I speak to thee of. For yea, I say unto you that I love you with an everlasting love. Yea, I come and I walk the aisles of this sanctuary to be with you. Yea, I send my angels forth that they might come and orchestrate thy music and to orchestrate thy worship. Yea, worship me in spirit and in truth. Yea, enter into the things of my kingdom. Be not ashamed to do the things that I speak unto you. For yea, in them you shall do great exploits, says God. In them you shall show forth me unto those that are around about thee. Yea, look unto me, I say unto you, and yea, I reward thee handsomely, saith God.
Iloho sototo totoro manara. Eloho soro manata. Inote yo soro manada da danda di anda di ate. Eloku kula kasita. Inorio soro manata. Isote yo soto. Inorio solo manata. Eloho sototo totoro manata. Iloso. Iloso o cosita, inoti ahasita, inoti o soro manata. Ilo manadata, eloho soro manata, inori o so. Elehe se de totoro manata, inoti o soto, inori o so.
There's a groan within my body, says God. There is a groaning out that you cannot fathom, that you cannot understand. For it is that groaning before the birth takes place. It is that straining before the breakthrough. It is that coming to the culmination with trepidation. It is that fear of knowing what is to come, but seeing what is and walking in the middle ground. For you see things and you say what you see and you reinforce the degradation of the world. But I say, look unto heaven, lift up your eyes, and look to me who is coming. For I shall declare my end from the beginning, declares God, and I have already said it. So don't stay in agreement with the world, but walk in agreement with me. And say what you see in my spirit, says God. For yes, there is judgment, and yes, there is trial, and yes, there are all these things, but I have overcome them, says Jesus. In this world, you will have tribulation. And as long as you walk in accordance with this world, you shall walk in their tribulation. But Jesus said, I have overcome the things of the world. He overcame it because he looked ahead. He looked over the trouble and looked to the salvation of the Lord. He overlooked the things of the world, the things of the natural, the things that rise in opposition to me. And he saw my glory. And he saw all the earth melt before me. And he knew that I was the sovereign God. That I am he who has created all things, who sustains all things, who will recreate all things for my glory. So walk into that. Walk into my kingdom now, says God. Don't walk in the confusion of the world, but walk into the light. Walk out of the shadow of the things of this world that are transpiring away, and walk into my glory. Walk into my kingdom, says God. For it is nigh at hand. For I am soon coming on the cloud, says Jesus, and I will receive my own to myself, and I will bring those things long sought for. I will bring them to pass, declares God. Are you ready for the word this morning? Amen, amen. Let's say our favorite verse together, 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. I was thinking about this yesterday, and it has been almost, well, been 2.5 years that we have been saying this and opening up our services with the scripture, and it has become such a blessing. We have seen out-and-out miracles from this. We have seen divine healings, deliverances. We have seen people's lives change as they just begin to confess and begin to believe, because it's not what you confess, it's what you believe and confess, that God always leads us in triumph in Christ. Such a powerful, powerful thing. And I've got to say this as we get into this morning's message. If Christ is going to lead us, it implies that you follow him. Otherwise, Christ isn't leading you. The only way he can lead you into triumph is if you are following him, the one who is taking you into triumph. And again, God has no other place to take you other than triumph. Amen? Now, when you grasp hold of that, if I follow God, it means he is leading and I'm following him. I'm not going someplace and asking God to bless me. I'm following God because he's going to lead me into the blessing. And he always leads me into triumph because God always triumphs. There's no regret. There's no sorrow. There's no pain. There's no torment of mental or physical in Christ, because he always leads us in triumph. Now, think about it. In heaven, because that's the what we consider the ultimate place that God's leading us is into heaven. And in heaven, there's no sorrow, there's no regret, there's no pain, there's no sickness, there's no disease, there's no death. There's no poverty in heaven. I mean, they use gold on the streets. If they were poor, they couldn't do that. But God can make his own gold. Amen. So God can do anything. He does anything he wants to and everything he wants to in heaven. It's the perfect place. And that's where God is leading us, in that kind of triumph of where the things of this world are all under our feet if we will follow him. The first Sunday of this year, God spoke to us and he said, deep calls unto deep. He went on to say, you cannot know me apart from me, says the Lord. Now, this brings up, a little bit of review, brings up Psalm 42:7, and you can turn there because we're going to be there in just a minute. It calls up the seventh verse, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we found out, verses 10 and 11, it says, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. See, the only one that knows God is His Spirit. So the only way you can know God is if God reveals Himself to you, and He does that by the power and by the working of the Holy Spirit of God. And it's that Spirit that searches the deep things of God that leads us and teaches us the things of God. John, in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, I will send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, who will reveal to you all things that are mine, and He'll lead you into the truth. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. We've been learning certain principles as we've been going along on this study. Number one is that God knows our heart. If you ever wonder, this is why it doesn't do any good to hide anything from God. He already knows. I appreciated this about God all through my life. If I'm feeling lousy, I can tell God about it. He already knows. If I refuse to acknowledge to God how lousy I feel, I'm only lying to myself. I can pour my heart out to God. I can say, Lord, I feel lousy. You know, it's like the old pastor joke. You know, he wakes up in the morning and tells his mom, I don't want to go to church. She says, why? He says, everybody there hates me. They talk about me. They don't like me. They don't talk with me. She says, son, you've got to go to church. He says, why? He says, you're the pastor. You know, sometimes you feel like that in life. Everybody hates me. Nobody likes me. Everybody is out to get me. Well, go to God and complain to Him. After a while, He'll talk to you. He says, why don't you trust me in it? I know how to get you out of it. See, God already knows everything. So to hide, you're only hiding from yourself. You're not hiding anything from God because He already knows your heart. He knows your dreams. He knows your wishes. He knows your desires. And if you talk to God, He'll help you with them. He'll lead you how you ought to go. The second thing is out of Psalm 42, David speaks to his soul and he says, hope, trust in God. That's where we are. God knows our heart, so our hope, our trust is in God. The third thing out of Romans 8:31 is we learn that God is for us, not against us. Amen? God is always for you. He's never against you. And the fourth thing that we learned the other week is the Spirit of God helps us, out of Romans 8:26. The Spirit of God helps us. Now let's go back to Psalm 42. Psalm 42 is written when David's in desperate times. Now, I know it says on there a contemplation of the sons of Korah, but all the commentaries that I was able to get a hold of, and that was a whole bunch of them, say that this psalm, they believe, is about when Absalom overthrew David. Absalom was David's son. Absalom decided, I'm going to be a better king than David, and he overthrew his dad to take over the kingdom of God. Now, that'll put a father in distress. The worst thing for fathers is when their sons rebel, when their sons want to take their authority. Those are the things that hurt dads, is when they have to fight with their sons because they want their sons to be a strength. They want their sons to achieve. They want their sons to excel. And so when the sons come against the father, oh, man, that's not good for a home. Well, among the other laws that Absalom broke, he broke two that I want to call to your attention. The first is, he broke the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. I tell you, this commandment, if you follow this, it'll keep you out of so much trouble. If you just honor your father and your mother. If you just put them first place. See, Absalom didn't do that. He didn't honor David. He looked at David as an older man. He looked at David and said, man, he has done so many things wrong, but he didn't honor him. Because he didn't honor him, he sought to overthrow him. That was his first failing. He didn't honor David. He didn't honor his father. He looked at him and degraded him, and so he sought to overthrow him eventually. The second thing that he broke is out of Proverbs 22:28, and I'll just read it to you. It says, do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. Not only did he try to remove his father, but he was also removing the landmarks that God had set. Now, that's going to be important. Hang on to that one. Christians today are in distress over the Supreme Court decision on same-sex marriage. We're in distress over some of the laws. I thought it was settled a couple years ago, but evidently it's not settled. They're still coming out to take the Ten Commandments off the courthouse steps. They're coming to take God out of our school. They're coming to do all these things. And the church is in distress, and basically because we don't know what to do. we don't know how to handle it. And that's because we have given government over to the world because we thought we could do that and they would leave us alone. And we're finding out that's not the case. Now, here's a question for you. How can you rewrite scripture to say, honor your two fathers or your two mothers? If we're going to change the Bible, President Obama said the other day, American churches, Christians need to change their faith to bring it up to our current times. Well, let's just rewrite scripture. Honor your two fathers. Honor your two mothers. How are you going to do that and stay true to the word? See, they're asking us to deny the God who has not only delivered us, but who has spoken to us. And they say, God changes. Oh, but the Bible says God changes not. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, no matter how they attempt to redefine marriage, natural law shows that children are produced by a father and a mother. It still requires a sperm and an egg. It will not happen any other way. Well, there's artificial insemination. They still need a sperm and an egg. It cannot happen any other way. Because all life came from that. Life is in the seed. You got to have this somewhere. You can't have it. It's like the old story about an atheist wanted to debate God, and he says, I can make a man. God says, okay, let's have a contest. We'll both make a human being. And he says, okay. And the guy starts gathering up a little pile of dust, and God says, no, you get your own dirt. It's not as simple as it sounds. But the world thinks they can do all the things that God... Look at all these science fiction movies and all this stuff. They're all trying to be God. They are the subliminal message is we can do anything God can do. And they can't. They want to, but they can't. Why do they want to? Because they want to be God. They want to push God off the throne. And last week I loved it. He says, I am not easily defeated. I like that. Woo! Hallelujah. So God is God. Amen. And David cries out in all this distress, in all of this, like the church is crying out, he cries out, my soul pants, my soul thirsts for the living God. That's in verse 1 and 2. He says, I hunger after you. See, David doesn't just cry out, though. This is some of the things that he says. And we've done this, so this is partial review. But David speaks to his soul. Now, your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions. It's your intellect. It's that accumulation of knowledge that you have stored up that you're aware of. And he speaks to his soul, and he says, I will remember. Now, what he's remembering is he's remembering God's goodness and righteousness. You know, you get into a whole lot of trouble when you forget God's goodness. When you're in distress and you forget the goodness of God, all you begin to dwell on is the situation you're in. You begin to dwell on your troubles. You forget about the goodness of God. And God is always good, amen? He always, always leads us in triumph. This is his goodness to us. Always, not occasionally, not once in a while, but God always leads us into triumph. Now, you got to settle that, because if you lose contact of that, well, sometimes he does and sometimes he doesn't. No, listen, we change. We're up and down. There's things we don't understand. There's things that come on us so quickly we're not prepared for. Nothing takes God unawares. God is not surprised when you get angry at him. What would God think if I yelled at him? You think you're the first? You know, I like Jeremiah. He's down in a pit, up to his knees. They've left him there to die. And this man of God looks up at the top of the pit, raises his fist, shakes it at God, and says, God, you never said this would happen to me. He said, I never said it wouldn't. He says, will you trust me? And Jeremiah was man enough. Yes, I'm mad. Yes, I'm going to yell at God. But God, I trust you because you didn't say it wouldn't happen. Next day, a servant of the king, under the pain of death for himself, came by and let down a rope and drew Jeremiah out. See, God had already planned a way of escape. God's just trying to tell Jeremiah, your job is trust me. Your job is to believe me. I asked you to do something, and you did it. I didn't promise you results, I just asked you if you would do it, and you said yes. I've already got it worked out. Trust me in this situation. So David is speaking to his soul. He says, I will remember. I'm going to remember the goodness of God. I'm going to remember, this is particularly for us as Christians, I remember the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I remember what God has done for me in Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, he says, my soul will hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. Yet means not one day in the future. Yet means I will continue to praise him. I will continue. I'm praising him now. I'm going to continue to praise him. In other words, my situation is not going to stop me from praising God. So that's another problem a lot of Christians have. We get into trouble. Well, praise didn't work so far, so I'm not going to praise him now for this. Ooh, you missed the point. If you ever have the attitude, I'm not trying to step on toes here, but you need to hear this. If you ever have the attitude, I've praised God for all this time, and it hasn't worked, you really weren't praising God. You thought you were. You might have had the right intentions. But praise of God is totally independent of your situation. Well, that got a lot of amens, didn't it? See, when everything's going good, it's easy to praise God. When you don't have trouble, it's easy to praise God. Oh, I praise God. Oh, I praise God. Hallelujah, I praise God. But when times get hard, when you fall on hard times, and you can tell the people that are praising God and not in hard times. People are praising God in hard times. Hard times don't overtake them. They're in it, but they're not of it. See, they're living a different life. They're in the world, but they're not of it. They're living a higher life. They're living the life of the Spirit. And it's like, yeah, I got trouble. Yeah, I got this. Yeah, I got that. But I'm going to praise God anyway. Why? Because that's who I am. I'm a God praiser. My praise is not dependent on the situation that I am in. Because if it is, your praise will change according to your mood. And if your mood alters your praise, then it's carnal, fleshly, worldly. Hallelujah. Good preaching. Thank you. Hallelujah. See, this is where David says, deep calls unto deep. This is David's faith cry to God. He says, the Lord. Now I got to say this. He says, the Lord. This is in verse, which verse is this? I don't have this written down in my notes. But he says, the Lord will command his loving kindness. Verse 8, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. Now this is really curious, because he says the Lord. Now we know it's capital L-O-R-D. Capital. This is not Adonai. This is not a natural Lord. It's not someone who has a superior position over you. This is Yahweh. And if you read it in the Hebrew, it would go more like this. Yahweh commands his blessing, his loving kindness in the daytime. He commands it. Whoa, isn't that good? Would you love to have Yahweh, the I am? See, he's not the I past. He's not the I am going to be. He says, I am the I am. This is who I am right now. That's why now faith is. Faith isn't in the future. Faith isn't in the past. Now faith is the things expected, the things hoped for, the things that we anticipate. Now faith is the expectation of all those things. Now it is. You can't say, well, tomorrow I'm going to have faith. No, faith is now. This is the I am that we serve. The I am will command. That means tomorrow? No, that means now. Because he is now. He is the I am. Now he commands his loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night his song shall be with me. Now again, because of the difference of English from others, it almost sounds like two different things. But he's saying, I'm going to command. In the daytime, I'm going to command this to be on you, my loving kindness to be on you. And in the night, I'm going to command my song to be in your heart. You know, you can sing songs at night. How many have done that you're aware of? You wake up in the middle of the night and there's a tune going through your head. And it's like, man. I remember when I went into surgery in 87 and they wheeled me back to the room and Debbie's standing there as they wheel me into the room, and I said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yea, though he leads me through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And she thought, he thinks he's dying. No, but I praise God I wasn't cussing when I came out. Amen. See, God put a song in my heart. And that song was, yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death. It's only a shadow. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Hallelujah. See, this is a song that God puts in our heart, that even when you're sleeping, God can put his song in you of his loving kindness, of his mercy, of his goodness. Where God will put that song in your heart, that even when you're not thinking about God, you're still just singing. Because God has given you a song. Amen. Well, with all this, David is setting himself in agreement with Joshua. Go to Joshua 24. We'll get there in a little bit. But David is setting himself in agreement with Joshua, who, after he had accomplished God's will in establishing Israel as a people, Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve Yahweh. In Acts chapter 5, the disciples said the same thing. We ought to obey God rather than man. What do you do in hard times? You obey God. What do you do when everything else falls away? As for me and my house. See, this is a decision that the church has to make. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We must obey God rather than man. No matter what man says, no matter what man redefines, God is still the author of all things. Amen. Joshua 24, go to verse 13. Oh, this is good. I hope I can get through all this. Joshua 24, 13, he says, I have given you a land for which you did not labor. This is God talking. I have given you a land for which you did not labor and cities which you did not build. Now, could you say that's us today? We have inherited cities, highways, Walmarts, restaurants. I mean, we've inherited. We didn't build it. We were just born and here it is. Look how good God is. I mean, he's given us all these things. But we didn't do it. But people have gone on before and built them. People had vision and built cities. People had vision and built highways. People had vision and they built internets. And they built all the people had vision. They saw these things, I believe, in the realm of the Spirit. And they said, we're going to work to build these things. And we just inherited. We just grew up with it. He says, and you dwell in them, you eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose yourselves this day whom you will serve. In other words, if you're not going to serve God, then choose who you serve. Go ahead, just make a choice. See, most of the world that is not willing to serve our God, they don't know who they're serving. Because they serve whatever feels good at the moment. So there's no consistency in them because they're just serving what feels good at the moment. Situational ethics. Well, whatever feels good, do it. Well, if it's right for you, go ahead and do it. And I'll do what's right in my eyes. Well, fine. I can do that because I believe in God. And I'm going to do what God has put in my heart, and I'm going to obey the scriptures and the word of God. But now, if they believe what they say, then I want to tell them, get off my case. If we're going to allow people to live the whatever truth they accept, then stop trying to change my truth. Stop trying to, that I can't worship my God because you don't want me to. No, that's not tolerance. That's not, well, your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. That's not letting people alone. That's trying to enforce their will on everybody else. It's communalism. It's socialism. It's communism of groupthink. And they accuse us. See, we believe in a choice. If God is God, then serve him. Verse 15 again, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, Yahweh. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord, Yahweh, to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our own sight, in our sight, and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve Yahweh, for he is our God. Now see, they say this because they know God has delivered them. They know that God not only brought them out of Egypt, they understand God has given us this land which we're inheriting. So we're going to serve God. The gods of Egypt, he said, you can serve those if you want, but what did they do for you? They made us slaves. Exactly. How about the God of the Amorites? You're going to serve the God of the Amorites? Because there's all kinds of gods to choose that you can serve. How did the Amorites get their gods? Jeremiah talked about this. Let's go find a tree and chop it down. And a third of the tree we'll use for firewood. And a third of the tree we'll use to build our house. And out of the other third of the tree, we'll build a god and bow down and worship it. So what did that god do for you? He couldn't even keep himself getting chopped down in a tree. I love Pastor Samson. When he was here from Africa, he said they went into this one village and they were hungry. And so they decided they were going to go fishing and catch some fish to eat. So they caught a bunch of fish, big fish, he said. He said they tasted good, fed the whole group. I don't know how many there was, but they fed the whole group. Finally, after a while, some people from the town came out. And they said, do you want to come in and eat? He said, no, we found some fish and we've already eaten. Thank you. He says, where'd you find the fish? Well, in this pool. That's our sacred pool. Those fish are our gods. Well, your god just bit on my hook. And I devoured your god. If your god can't keep him off my hook, he's not much of a god. They witnessed to the town. See, this is the gods of the world. They are lifeless. They can't speak. They can't hear. They can't walk around. You got to carry your god with you everywhere you go. You got to carry it with you because he's not a living god. Amen? He goes on to say, verse 19, but Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake Yahweh and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve Yahweh. Joshua said to the people in verse 22, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves, Yahweh, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. See, we've inherited a faith. We've inherited a landmark from our fathers and our mothers. See, when we deny what our fathers and mothers taught us, whether it's same-sex marriage, whether it's honesty, whether it's integrity, whether it's being real with people, real with ourselves, when we forsake those things, we don't honor our father and our mother. And we actually wind up moving the ancient landmarks that they tried to establish. George Washington, John Quincy Adams, John Jay, Thomas Jefferson, Patrick Henry, all fought for the freedom to believe the Bible from an England that told them that Jesus couldn't be their king, that King George would be their king. And King George would decide what went on in the churches. And King George would decide all these things. And they said, no, we will worship Jesus. And we will worship him according to the scriptures of God, not by the writ coming out of the parliament in London or the king that lives in London. We will serve God. Choose this day whom you will serve. Whether it's going to be the God of the Supreme Court, the God of the Congress, or the God of the President. Choose this day whom you will serve. What have they done for you? Have they delivered you? Have they forgiven you of your sin? Have they cleansed you of all unrighteousness? Have they offered up any kind of a sacrifice for you? Have they put themselves under the same laws that they put on you? Choose this day whom you will serve. Some have said that the Supreme Court has, with their decision, that the ship has already sailed. And I heard one person say, well, the name of their ship is Titanic and it's going to sink. Now think about it. The Titanic was one of the best engineered ships that the world has ever seen. It was specifically designed to not sink. Hit an iceberg and sunk on its maiden voyage. So many people died because they didn't put lifeboats on the ship because they knew it could not sink. The lifeboats were just, we'll do what's required. We'll put some lifeboats on. And lots of people died because of the pride of men. See, with all the clever engineering, even man's wisdom will fail because they are not God. Jeremiah 10:12 says, He has made the earth by His power. He has established the world by His wisdom and has stretched out the heavens at His discretion. In 1 Corinthians 1, 20 and 21, Paul raises the question, Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this age, of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Again, Paul went on in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Where is wisdom? Go to Proverbs 8. Where is wisdom? You know, Pilate asked Jesus, What is truth? Because he really didn't know. Jesus knew what was truth. Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. So where is wisdom? Proverbs chapter 8, let me read verses 1 through 9. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. That's the intersections. That's where highways come together. That's the intersections and the crossroads of your life when there's decisions to be made. He says that's where wisdom is. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city. That gates represent the rulers, the powers that be, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Where is wisdom? Wisdom cries out. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, wisdom represents the Holy Ghost. It represents the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. It's a Spirit that hovered over the waters of creation. It's a Spirit that causes us to be born again. This is who wisdom is. Wisdom is not information. Wisdom is a person. Wisdom is God. He says, I'm crying out on the high hills at the intersections. I'm crying out in the legislatures. I'm crying out in the king's halls. I'm crying out. Who am I crying out to? I'm calling out to men. To men who will stand up and believe the truth and live the truth and stop perverse things from coming across their lips. It's a shame to me. I heard someone this week again saying, we all know politicians lie. Isn't it a shame we expect our politicians to lie? Would we vote differently if we expected our politicians to tell the truth? A lot would. I'll never vote for them. They're not going to give me the candy store. I won't vote for them. They're going to get us into war. I won't vote for them. No, the world is the way that it is. I'm wanting a politician to tell me straight what's going on, to not lie about emails, to not lie about they weren't there, to not lie about all the... I'm waiting for a politician to stand up and take responsibility instead of learning how to pass the buck. Wisdom is crying out, and it's up to us whether we will hear or whether we will be deaf. Wisdom is this. Wisdom is the ability to make right choices at the opportune times. He says in verse 5, O you simple ones, understand prudence. He says in verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. Prudence, get this is good. Prudence is to ponder and to plan for the future. You cannot plan for the future if you don't have wisdom. You can't understand the things and prepare for things that are coming if you don't have wisdom. We need the guidance of God. Amen. Wisdom is in the streets. Romans 1:20, Paul said, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Keep your place in Proverbs 8, but go with me to James chapter 3. We're almost done. James chapter 3. Verses 13, because we need to understand there's natural wisdom and there's godly wisdom. And there's ways that you can tell the difference between the two. In James chapter 3, verse 13, he says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom, what wisdom? The wisdom that is self-seeking, the wisdom that boasts, the wisdom that lies against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, listen, demonic. Wisdom that is self-seeking is the devil's wisdom. It's the devil's thoughts. To protect yourself. You know, when it breaks a lamp, and we've all seen the cartoon, who broke that lamp? Not me. Mm-mm. It was this unknown, invisible person. Not me. Not me always causes all the problems in the world. I love it. The liberals always say, man is basically good. And if we just let man free, man will do the right thing. It's society, it's culture that have poisoned the heart of man. I'm thinking, where did culture come from? We created it. If we're so darn good, how could we create something that corrupts us? How can we create something that steals and kills and destroys if we're basically good? It's like, well, yeah, but God created the devil. No, God created an angel. Evil was found in his heart. God did not create him that way. But it was found in him. God is good. God cannot make anything that's not good. But if you're basically good, what's your excuse for doing anything wrong? Oh, the devil made me do it. As I said last week, or the week before, I think it was, the devil makes you do a lot of things, but he only can make you do what you want to do. Because the Bible says, resist the devil, and he will, say it with me, flee from you. So you can't buy that excuse, particularly as a Christian, well, the devil made me do it. No, you did it because you wanted to do it. You might have fought it, but eventually you just yielded to it because, well, whatever. He says, this wisdom is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above, now listen to this. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, and then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is how you can tell the difference between natural wisdom and the wisdom of God. Carnal wisdom is envious, it is self-seeking, it creates confusion, and it brings evil on the scene. The wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, compliant, merciful, without partiality, or without hypocrisy. Choose this day which one you'll serve. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Go back to Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8, verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. See, so many people say, well, you shouldn't fear God. See, Christianity is a bad religion because it says you've got to fear God. He says here, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Why would anybody not hate evil? Why would somebody not hate evil? Why would they not get incensed that someone lies to them? Why would good people just, well, they're evil, that's okay. It's all right. How about murderers, rapists, child molesters? Well, that's okay. You know, it's their truth. Well, whatever. No. You hate evil. You hate it. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way. And a perverse mouth I hate. Verse 14, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. Now, go down to verse 32. Yeah, 32. He says, now therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. How many want to walk in blessing? He says, if you keep my ways, you're blessed. See, the fear of the Lord, if I really fear God, if I really have an awe for God, if I really have a heart for God, I'm listening to His wisdom. His wisdom is calling out from the streets. It's calling out from the high hills. Don't do evil. And if I'm paying attention, guess what? I won't do evil. Hello? I'll honor my mother, my father and my mother. I will not remove the ancient landmarks. Why? Because the ancient landmarks are testimonies of God and His provision and His goodness toward those who believe in His name. Why would I want to throw that away if I believe in God? If I believe in goodness, if I believe in righteousness, if I believe in holiness, why would I throw away the very things that remind me of the goodness and the holiness of God? He says, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoever finds me, now listen, whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. Now listen to this one. All those who hate me love death. Well, I don't love death. I just don't like God. God's mean. God's cruel. God's harsh. No, the Bible says if you hate God, you love death. See, if you don't like being good, you like being evil. It's a clear-cut picture. God doesn't see gray areas. He says, I set before you this day life and death, therefore choose life. That you may live? Hello? Because if you choose the other way, you're going to die. And biblical death is not just simply passing from your physical body. It's to be separated from God. He says, if you follow life, if you fear the Lord, if you hate evil, you'll find life. You'll walk in the blessings of God. All these things will start working for your benefit. But if you don't want those things, you're going to be separated from me. You will die. You'll love death. You love being separated from God. You know, there's a national group of ministers that claim to be ministers that want God removed from every public avenue in the United States. Pastors. A group of pastors. A group of Christians. And they want God to be removed. What's their problem? They hate evil. Because they don't want God to be taught. They don't want God to be recognized. They want God out of public discourse. Well, they'll never achieve it. Communism tried that. Locked up pastors, burned churches, closed churches. China has done that. Now, I heard the other day somebody saying they believe in the underground church in China. There's 200 million people. Isn't that wonderful? Light is coming into darkness. See, you can put it out all you want, but I believe that that God has witnessed to all of us, according to Romans, in the very act of creation, and there's a knowing within our heart that there is God. We just don't know who He is. And if we don't present the God of the Bible, people are going to think God's mean, that God's nasty. But God says, if you believe in me, if you trust me, I will bring you out of bondage. I will bring you out of captivity. Israel is the whole example of the goodness of God to those that live in the earth. It's His mercy being revealed to us if we will hear wisdom. If you serve me, I'll bless you. If you curse me, we'll be separated and you'll die because you love the things of the world. You love the things that are passing away more than what we love God. See, wisdom is more than information. Wisdom is a person. He is the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, come unto me, and I will give you the Holy Spirit. Come unto me. So I'll send the helper. I'll send the comforter. Now, isn't it curious that Jesus didn't say, if you come unto me, I'm going to send one to torment you for the rest of your life. If you come unto me, I'm going to send the Holy Ghost, and he's going to make you miserable. Have you ever heard Christians testify, give your life to God, and I guarantee you that you'll have the worst life you'll ever have, because there's going to be persecutions come against you. Your devil is going to try to kill you. He's going to put sickness. He's going to put disease on you. That's not our God. Is there going to be persecution? Yeah. They persecuted Jesus. He was perfect. He never did anything wrong at all, and they crucified him. But see, but our God delivers us out of all those things. Amen? Our God is a God of liberty. Our God is a God of freedom. I don't have to stay trapped any longer in my mind or my emotions or in any other way, because God has set me free. And the world doesn't like free people. They just don't like people that are free. They don't like people that don't have to put on a show. They don't like people that don't have to run with the crowd. They don't like people that just, no, I'm okay. I've got me and my God. You go ahead and do the drugs. I got my God. You go ahead and die of drug overdose. I've got my God. Well, don't you want to come and party with us? No, I don't need that. When I was in college, after I accepted the Lord, I was at a party, and everybody there was doing drugs, and everybody there was doing alcohol and everything, and they were drunk. And I'm sitting in the corner, and I'm just going with the music. I'm not fully consecrated yet, but I'm saved. I'm going along with the beat of the music. And this one girl that I knew crawled over on the floor on her elbows. She crawled over to the floor. She came up to me. She says, you're not on anything, are you? I went, mm-mm. How can you be having fun? I didn't know what to tell her, but I had Christ on the inside of me. I didn't need to do the things that the world says to do to have fun. You know, they talk about adrenaline junkies today. Got to be doing something. Jump off the cliff. Jump off the Empire State Building. Race a car as fast. They're adrenaline junkies because they don't feel like they're living unless they're risking their life. So you have to do that to feel like you're alive? Man, you need to know God. You need to know the liberty. I don't have to perform for you for me to have fun or to have joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And I will trust in him. Amen. This is living. This is Christ at work in us. The hope of glory. That we are no longer of the world, but we're still in it for a season. But there'll come that time we get our new bodies. There'll be that time when everything is made new. Amen. There'll be that time. And then we'll know God even as he knows us, the Bible says. We'll know him totally and completely because we've walked in his steps and in his grace. Amen. You better stand up or I'm going to keep going. Hallelujah. You get something out of this? See, God's calling out. It's up to you whether you'll listen. It's up to you whether you'll pay attention. But if you love goodness, if you love life, if you love God, like Isaiah, you say, here I am, Lord, send me. Here I am, Lord, I give you my life. Here I am, Lord. Let's bow our heads. If you're in a spot today, and Lord, I've just been struggling. Lord, I've been bumping my head into this wall and that wall, and I've been running every which way. But God, that's confusion. Father, I come to you now and I give you my life again. I give you all those worries, all those fears, all those things that have been pressing me this week. God, I give them over to you right now. Just lift up your hand. I give them to you, Father. Lord, you didn't create me to carry these things, and when I do carry them, they just tear me down. So right now, Father, I give them over to you. I lay them at the foot of your cross, and I'm walking away. I'm leaving them with you, Father, because you took all my cares all my fears, all my worries, all my sicknesses, all my diseases. Lord, you carried it all away from me that I would be free of those things. And I received the indwelling Holy Ghost. I received the indwelling power of God to cleanse me and to set my mind right that I will follow after you, God, all the days of my life. I will find your peace and your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.